Recently, United published a new booklet entitled Angels, God's Messengers, and Spirit Army. And there are a stack of these booklets back there on the bulletin table. I believe that this is a very good booklet about the good angels that serve as God's messengers and spirit army. I also suggest you read some more of the booklets that were attached to the letter, Who is God? And Jesus Christ, the Real Story. Now, you may have read these years ago, but I suggest you go back and reread those. The good angels mentioned in the angels booklet also serve as ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. The predestined ones that Mr. Mann talked about. Those who have their names written in the book of life. And I suspect that these good angels intervene and protect and deliver us a lot more than even we realize. Last Sabbath, Mr. Dowd had what I thought was a very good sermon about the subject of heresy. He defined heresy as believing something different from what the Bible says. Believing something different from what the Bible says. Heresies are dangerous, and they can cost us our eternal life. Satan is a source, as he said, of many heresies. Many think that bad spirits, Satan and his demons, are unreal and scoff at the reality of a real Satan and his real evil demons. One third of the angels followed Satan as demons. We know better. We know that they are real. We know that Satan and his demons are real. We know that Satan is a being who hates us and works overtime to create additional problems and roadblocks for us. Notice what the Apostle Paul said about us needing the whole armor of God and who our real battle is against in Ephesians 6. Turn to Ephesians 6, please. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles or schemings of the devil. Notice who our enemies really are. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not against the teachers. It's not against the police. It's not against the boss at work. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So that's who our enemies really are. They are not human. They are spiritual. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, to be there when the seventh trump sounds and get changed from mortal to immortal. A lie that Satan has foisted off is that Satan is not real. Donna and I lived in Lake Charles, Louisiana, 1970 to 74. There was a deacon in the Lake Charles Worldwide Church of God named Mr. Tom Heyman. Mr. Heyman had a TV shop, and he sold appliances. And we bought a deep freeze from Mr. Heyman in the early 70s. And my wife Donna gave that to somebody else here 4 or 5 years ago, and it was still good. And it was bought in the early 70s. She was afraid we were going to go off somewhere and he'd quit working while we were gone and all our meat would spoil. And she's got a new one that that'll probably happen to. So Mr. Heyman said, he told me this story. He got to wondering if Satan was really real. And he asked God to show him if Satan was really real. And he said after a long day at work and he hadn't prayed and he hadn't studied like he ought to that day, he put in a long day, came home late, and he got into bed, and shortly after he laid down, he heard the door next to him rattle. And he said he felt this being, you know, hovering over him. And guess what he started doing? He started praying and asking God to rebuke that wrong spirit that was bothering him. And he heard a knock in the wall as the wrong spirit left his house. And he had a pool table. And right behind the pool table were two windows that had window weights going down through the center, back in the wall. And after he heard that knock in the wall, he couldn't raise the windows up and down anymore. Then several years later, they decided to rework their game room. And they took the wood off, and what that demon had done had taken those two side-by-side weights and tied them in a knot where those windows would not go up and down anymore. You see, Tom Heyman found out those demons and Satan are really, really real. Really real. And you don't want to do anything where you open yourself up and mess around with satanic things, because the results are not going to be good. So he asked a foolish question, and he opens himself up. We may not appreciate how real Satan is and the extent to which he is out to get us. And what I've noticed through the years, in our 45 plus years in the church, is that Satan seems to get more active before the spring holy days and before the fall holy days. You've got these holy convocations coming up, and he tries to throw up as many roadblocks and cause us as many health problems and accidents and things going wrong and death. He seems to redouble his efforts before the spring holy days and the fall holy days. So, what I recommend is that each and every one of us pray for protection each and every day. And particularly as we approach the spring and the fall holy days. Pray as Jesus directed in Matthew 6:13 in the example prayer. But deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. Pray that every day. So today, I'm going to review some of the powers that God has temporarily allowed Satan to have. This sermon is excerpted from Bible studies and sermons that I gave back in the late 1980s and 1990s. And the title, the new title, is Satan's Temporary Powers. Satan's Temporary Powers. So keep these points in mind, please. Satan has no power except as God allows. Satan's power is temporary. As we read in Revelation 20, Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. He's going to be released for a short while. And then he's going to be bound for all eternity. Satan has no power over us except as we open the door for him. Therefore, we have nothing to fear. We have been called to a better resurrection. Because we, with God's help, must overcome Satan, Satan's world, and our own human nature. That's a triple whammy for us to have to overcome. So notice James 4:7. Turn there, please. James 4, verse 7. For a means to ensure that Satan will flee from us. That he will flee, actually run from us. Where the apostle James said, therefore submit to God. And Satan cannot stand someone who submits to God. Resist the devil. Be righteous. Resist the devil by being righteous. And he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That is a promise. Another way to defeat Satan is to take on the whole armor of God that we read about earlier. Turn back there. I want to read how we deflect the darts of Satan. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take that shield of faith, which is a gift from God and a fruit of the Spirit. Take that shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, Satan did not start out as Satan the devil, but as Lucifer the light bringer, who was the anointed cherub that covered God's throne. Turn to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. Turn to Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. This is about the real ruler of Tyre. And you can see as we read on here that he could not have been a human being. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, thus says Adonai, YHWH. In the New King James, this God is typed in all caps. And if you look it up, it's Hebrew 3069 in Strong. There's two forms of YHWH, 3068 and 3069. So if this were translated like it normally would be translated, YHWH, it'd be Lord, Lord. Thus says the Lord, Lord. But they translated YHWH as God in this case. You were the seal of perfection. Would that be said of a human being? I think not. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Would that have been said of a human being? I think not. You were in Eden, the garden of God. The same location God had the garden that Adam and Eve were in and ate and sinned by eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and caused us all the difficulty that's been caused to humanity down through the centuries. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. He's got all of these gorgeous stones covering. Sardius, topaz, diamond. Some of you girls would really like some of these, wouldn't you? Big ones. Beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. That's a fortune in rare stones and gems. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. This wasn't a human being. It was a created being. Created by the Word who became Jesus Christ when all the angels, the sons of God, were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. When Moses was given the details for the tabernacle and Solomon for the temple, there's two cherubim that cover the throne. That may be Michael and Gabriel or somebody like them. And maybe there was three. That Lucifer was the third and then he rebelled and so there's only two there now. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your way. God never said that about any human being. The only one that was ever perfect was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Created being. Till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. In one of the messages that we heard quite a few years ago, that was the abundance of your slander. The abundance of your slander. That's how Satan got to a third of the demons. And with slander. No, he didn't like God's plan. He didn't like it that these human beings were going to be raised to being in the God family. Be raised above him. You became filled with violence and you sinned. Jesus said he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning, didn't he? And you sinned, therefore I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Turn back to Isaiah 14. Isaiah, the 14th chapter, you get some more idea of why he rose up and did what he did. Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Day star in the margin of the New King James. Son of the morning. And you remember, Jesus said that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. We're going to go over the fact that Michael looks after the children of Israel, and Michael is a good prince, a righteous prince. And there's the king of Persia mentioned and the king of Greece who are evil princes. And they weaken the nations by sin, by leading nations off into sin. In the book of Daniel, the king of Persia is mentioned. Well, Persia is Iran. Well, look at the government and the practices of the people of Iran today. They've been led off into sin by wrong spirits. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of the angels of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. And we think God's throne is in the third heaven and the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, or I will be the Most High, or I will be likened to the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So Satan didn't originally start out as Satan. Because he sinned, he became Satan, the adversary. Now let's review several powers that God allows Satan to have to work out his purpose and plan. And so God has a plan whereby he is going to maximize the number of people who are in his kingdom. God allows Satan for a time to have access to God's throne. Turn to Job. Job 1. Turn to Job 1. So there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, YHWH. I've gone through my Bible twice, and I've written in by every one of these lords and gods what the original is. And Satan also came among them. And they have this conversation about Job. So Satan goes and wipes out Job's family and livestock. Only a handful of people survived to go tell Job about the tragedy that's happened. Chapter 2, again, verse 1, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And so the Lord asked Satan about Job again. And what does Satan do in both cases? He's called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12. Well, in both cases, he accused Job. In the first case, he said, well, why wouldn't Job serve you? You put a hedge around him. You blessed everything that he has. Around his household, around all that he has on every side, you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. He says, you take all of that away and he will curse you to your face. And so the Lord gives him leave to go do that. So he goes and wipes Job out. And Job doesn't sin. And the second time, he accuses him again. He says, skin for skin. A man will give all that he has, you know, for his life. He said that, but stretch out your hand, verse 5, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. So God gave him leave. He said, spare his life. So he smites him with boils from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. So what does Satan do a lot of when he's before the Lord? He is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12, verse 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. So Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accused Job. Let's compare Satan's approach with the approach of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Satan will say to the Lord, well, did you see what he or she has done? Whereas our Savior, our high priest, who sits and makes intercession for us, to the Father, he'd say, well, if she's trying, let me work with them and help them to grow and to overcome this fault or this sin. And when Satan is on the earth, he's devouring and deceiving. There's a time coming when Satan is not going to have access to heaven anymore. Back in verse 7 of Revelation 12, and war broke out in heaven. Michael, a good angel, and his good angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they didn't win, they lost. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So Satan's access to God's throne is temporary. Permanent access requires righteousness, obedience, and humility. So God is using Satan to strengthen us to accomplish his great and his grand purpose. Number two, Satan not only has temporary access to God's throne, but God allows Satan to have temporary power to withstand and to fight even good spirit beings. Turn to Daniel, the 10th chapter. Daniel 10. Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks and fasting. And he saw a vision on the 24th day of the month while he was standing by the side of the Tigris River. Daniel 10, beginning in verse 2. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. So he fasted. Didn't wash himself till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Down beginning verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. The people around him didn't see it. But a great terror fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned into frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. And so God sends a messenger to Daniel. Then suddenly, verse 10, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your word. But notice why it took him 3 full weeks to get there. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, 3 weeks. This evil spirit being withstood a good spirit being and intercepted his travel from God's throne to get down to talk to Daniel. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, came to help him to withstand the evil prince of Persia. Now, I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. There's more to the story. When he leaves, let's read verse 20 and 21. Then he said, Do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So there's good princes and there's evil princes. And here the evil princes are withstanding the righteous prince. So Michael and his angels are going to fight a mighty end time battle in heaven that Satan and his demons will lose and be cast out of heaven back to the earth. And we just read that in Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9. So temporarily, Satan has power to withstand righteous spirit beings. When Christ returns at the seventh trumpet, number three, a time we all yearn for, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Revelation, the 20th chapter. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So he's going to be shut up where he can't deceive mankind anymore until he's loose. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So Satan has no power to prevent his being bound by one of God's angels. And Satan has no power to unbind himself. Number four. Not only does God allow Satan to have temporary power to withstand and fight good spirit beings, God allows Satan to control and influence governments within limits. In Daniel, the 4th chapter, turn back there, please. Daniel, the 4th chapter, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a tree, great big tall tree. And heard an angel saying in Daniel 4, verse 17, Daniel 4, verse 17, this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He will and sets over it the lowest of men. So God, the Most High, is in control. He's always supreme, always in control, and any power that He gives to Satan is only temporary in what He allows. And this same statement about the Most High ruling in the kingdom of men is repeated in Daniel 4:25, 4:32, and Daniel 5:21. Over in the New Testament, in Romans 13, we have some statements about where authorities come from. Who appoints government leaders. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. If the authorities say, pay taxes, you pay taxes. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, if the government commands us not to meet in a holy convocation on the Sabbath day, then the Apostle Peter, I believe it was, said we ought to obey God rather than men. So as long as the government is not asking us to do something to obey God, we are obligated to obey the law and obey authorities. Revelation 1:5 says that the ruler of the kings of the earth is Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, verse 5, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. So, God Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He's delegated some of that rule and authority to Jesus Christ, who rules over the kings of the earth. So let's look at a few examples where Satan controlled or influenced governments. First, let's consider the conversation that Satan had with Jesus Christ in Luke, the 4th chapter. In Luke 4, Luke the 4th chapter, verse 1, then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a prayer that I pray frequently, that God will fill me, fill all of us, fill all of you with His Holy Spirit. Returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, the biggest understatement in the Bible, he was hungry. Don't you think you'd be hungry after you'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights? Down in verse 5 to 7, where we see that Satan offered him the kingdoms of this world. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Jesus didn't dispute that Satan had the authority to give him the kingdom. But Satan wanted him to worship him. Therefore, verse 7, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And if Jesus had worshipped Satan, he would have been worshipping another god, and he would have sinned, and he wouldn't have been our Savior. But no, he was perfect. He didn't ever sin. And look what he said. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written in Deuteronomy 6:13 and 10:20, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And the temptation continued. Another example that we already read some of is in Ezekiel 28. Let's go back there a minute. Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. In verse 1, of Ezekiel 28, he's called the Prince of Tyre. That's the human ruler. And then it raises to the spirit ruler in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. And so the real king of Tyre was this anointed cherub who covered and who got kicked out of the garden and became Satan the devil. Another example that we looked at earlier is in Daniel 10, where we had the prince of the kingdom of Persia in Daniel 10:13. And in Daniel 10:20, the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. In Daniel 10:21, it mentions Michael, your prince. Now notice what it says about Michael in Daniel 12, verse 1. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, over Daniel's people, the descendants of Israel. And this is one of the places where it mentions that we are faced with eventually the time of the greatest trouble that there's ever been. Again, in Matthew 24, it's mentioned, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. All of those who are predestined to be written in the book of life. And I believe that this probably refers to the book of life here. So we have a righteous prince that's looking after Israel, and we have evil spirit beings who are looking after the other nations. Remember the statement about Satan weakening all the nations? Well, these evil princes, evil spirit beings, are weakening all of the nations. Turn to 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. Now, here we have an example of Satan and his evil demons influencing the evil King Ahab of Israel. Jehoshaphat was a righteous king of Judah. And he went to see Ahab, the evil king of Israel. And that's in recounted in 1 Kings 22, verse 1 through 40. Now the scripture says that Ahab was more evil than all of those who were before him. It says that, I'll give you a couple of references here, 1 Kings 16, 30 and 33, and 1 Kings 21, 25 and 26. If you turn back a page in my Bible, but in verse 25 it says, but there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. And who stirred him up to do evil? Because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So Jehoshaphat, a good king, goes up to see a bad king, which was a mistake in itself. And the Syrians had taken Ramoth Gilead away from Israel, away from Ahab. And so Ahab wants to go up and fight against Syria and take Ramoth Gilead back. And Jehoshaphat in verse 5 says, "Will please inquire for the word of the Lord." And so, verse 6, the king of Israel gathered all of his false prophets, and they said, verse 6, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat knew these were false prophets. And so he asked him again, is there not still a prophet of the Lord, the YHWH, here that we may inquire of him? And then Ahab tells him, well, there's one named Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because all he ever does is speak evil of me. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. So Ahab sends one of his officers to get Micaiah, the true prophet. And when the officer gets there, and while he's going, notice what these false prophets say. Verse 11, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. And so when the officer gets to Micaiah's place, he tells him that all the words of the prophets are positive, and would you please go and say the same thing? And Micaiah said, verse 14, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. So he comes before Ahab. And Ahab, in verse 15, says, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And in keeping with what the officer had asked him to say, Micaiah said in verse 15, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Ahab knew he was pulling his leg and didn't mean what he said, didn't say it sincerely. And so the king said, verse 16, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And then Micaiah lets him have it. Tells him what the Lord has said, and it's not good. Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to his house. And so Ahab said, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? And so one spirit came forward and another, and then one came forward and he said, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he, the Lord, said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Now therefore look, Micaiah said. Verse 23, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. And so then one of the false prophets goes after Micaiah, and Ahab tells, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. And notice what Micaiah told him. If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So it worked out, just like Micaiah had prophesied. Ahab was mortally wounded, and Jehoshaphat had to flee for his life. And God saved Jehoshaphat from death. So God used the lying spirit to bring about the destruction of evil Ahab. Satan used Herod and the Roman government to attempt to destroy Jesus as a baby. Satan used Pilate and the Roman government to crucify Jesus in 31 A.D. Satan will have control over the rising beast power in Europe that we expect to come up in Revelation 13. Revelation 13, beginning in verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And notice where he got his power. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Down to verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years of havoc, of trouble, of bad time for the saints of God. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. You think we've got an easy path ahead of us? I tell you not. God's going to protect some people. But all the original apostles, according to tradition, except the apostle John, were martyred. Who are we to think that we'll get out any easier? And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Whatever power Satan and his demons have over governments is because God allows and uses for his own purposes. God takes everything that Satan does and uses it to further his own plan and his own purpose. In the end, God always wins. Number 5. God allows Satan some control over the weather and natural calamity. Earlier in Job 1, if you would turn back there, we read how the Lord had given Satan leave to go after Job's physical possessions, his family and his sons and daughters and all of his livestock and servants. In verse 16, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Satan sent this fire from heaven to destroy the sheep and all of the servants except for one escapee. Verses 18 and 19. While he was still speaking, another also came. Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young men, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. So Satan had the power to bring down fire from heaven, and he had the power to send the windstorm to blow down the house. We may be surprised to learn of Satan's involvement and control in tornadoes, in earthquakes, in volcanoes, volcanic eruptions, and other natural calamities. Satan apparently used a storm to attempt to destroy Jesus in Matthew 8. In Matthew, the 8th chapter. There were great crowds about Jesus, and he decided to go to the other side of the lake. And so he and the disciples got into a boat, and they started paddling across, and he was tired, so he laid down, went to sleep. And while he was sleeping, there was a great windstorm, a great tempest arose. In like verse 23, 24, it says, "And suddenly a great tempest arose so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep." So the disciples are scared, so they run and they wake him up, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, smooth as glass. And the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" We know who he was. He was the one that God the Father used to create the whole universe. He was the one that created Adam and Eve, that dealt personally with the people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, that appeared to Moses in the burning bush, the I Am, who identifies himself 15 times in the New Testament as I Am. We know who he is. So Satan was probably the culprit here in this windstorm. It doesn't say that it was. So we saw in Job, fire from heaven and a windstorm. So Satan is fiendish and cruel. This was his chance to destroy Jesus right then. Drown him out in the middle of the sea. Get rid of him. But Jesus' power was always greater. He rebuked the wind and the waves, and a great calm arose. Number 6. In addition to weather and natural calamities, God has allowed Satan to afflict and cause health problems. You recall that in Job 1 and 2, in Job 2, Satan afflicted Job with painful boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Satan never recognized what Job's problem really was that God was working on. See, he's so evil and has an evil intent and purpose that he didn't see that God was working on Job's self-righteous attitude. Jesus confirmed that Satan was behind some health problems. Jesus healed a woman who had a Satan-induced infirmity for 18 years. It's in Luke 13. Turn there. In Luke, the 13th chapter. It's the Sabbath day. And here's this woman who's been bent over for 18 years. She's bent way over and she can't even straighten up. And so Jesus heals her. And the ruler of the synagogue complains because here he is working on a Sabbath. And then so Jesus answers in verse 15, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound? Think of it, for 18 years be loose from this bond on the Sabbath." And so here, Satan had bound this woman where she couldn't even straighten up for 18 years. Satan is cruel. Shows how much Satan hates us human beings, that he would do this to a person. What kind of being would burden this poor woman for 18 years? So Jesus used her example to preach the truth and spread the gospel. There are numerous other examples of demons literally possessing people in the New Testament. The lesson for us is, if we open ourselves up due to a lack of submission to God, due to unrighteousness, Satan can cause us mental or health problems. Don't mess around, ever, with Ouija boards, with horror movies, with Harry Potter type movies, with seances. Satan and his demons are real, so don't open yourself up to them. Even the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh that he called a messenger of Satan to buffet him in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. And he said, I besought the Lord three times to take this away from me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient, that my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so he didn't take it away. He allowed the Apostle Paul to have this thorn in the flesh. And God inspired him, and he said it was because of the abundance of revelation that had been given to him. That's in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. That he gave it to him so he wouldn't get puffed up because of all the revelation that God had given to him. He wrote 13 books in the New Testament. And if he is the author of the book of Hebrews, he wrote 14. Therefore, we see that Satan has had the power to afflict various people with diseases and demon possession. Our prayer every day should be for God's protection, and that we don't open ourselves up because of what we do or don't do. Remember, according to James 4:7, if we submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. Seventh and final point that I'll try to run through here quickly. The biggest affliction of all is that God has allowed Satan to have power over people's minds for a limited time. The affliction started with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve became Satan's willing captives. A veil of spiritual blindness came down on Adam and Eve when they sinned. And since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that veil has continued to this day. And only those that God chooses to pull out of that spiritual veil understand. And you and I have been blessed to have been pulled out of that spiritual veil of darkness, of blindness. Some biblical characters whom God has chosen to work with since Adam and Eve down through the ages have been individuals such as Abel, Seth and his descendants, Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, many of the prophets and other biblical characters. And you can read of a number of these in Hebrews 11. Satan has placed a veil of spiritual blindness over people's minds. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Those who haven't been predestinated. Those who've not had their minds opened. Those who've not been chosen, drawn. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. We drive into Riverfield. I notice how many cars are out on 61st Street. Often I count 12 or 15 cars. I'd like to see every one of those cars with their blinker light turn light on to where they're coming in here, and they'd end up parking right out there, and they'd be sitting right here. But they can't do it because God has not called them yet. He has not pull them out of that spiritual blindness yet, like He has you and me. And we ought to be deeply thankful and deeply grateful that God has called us out of it and opened our minds. And we see things, mysteries that have been hidden for centuries, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So, Satan has blinded and deceived the whole world. We read in Revelation 12, verse 9, who deceives the whole world. Revelation 12, verse 9. Not just a few people, not just an unlucky sucker here or there, but everybody. He's blinded the whole world. A veil of spiritual blinded placed over people's minds, beginning with Adam and Eve and over all people's minds. Satan failed in his attempt to cause Jesus to sin. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, he failed. He tried to get him to sin, and Jesus responded each time with a scripture that refuted what Satan was trying to get him to do. Most of the thousands who heard Jesus speak and saw the healing miracles that he performed didn't understand what he was teaching. In Matthew 13 that Mr. Mann referred to, they asked him, why do you speak in parables? He said, because it has been given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. He spoke in parables so they wouldn't understand what he was saying. But he said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So Satan must have thought that he was succeeding with Jesus' arrest, trial, and crucifixion. He pulled out every stop. He entered into Judas Iscariot. In John 13:37, he didn't send one of his chief demons. He did it himself. So he still hasn't given up. He has his churches and his ministers who appear to be righteous. In 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. These are sincere people who are deceived to believe that they're worshiping and following God. And so we can rejoice that their veil is going to be taken away when God gives them their opportunity. Satan has power over people's minds because of disobedience. We're all walking dead men, women, and children because of our sin. We were dead in trespasses and sin according to the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2:1-3. The veil is taken away when we're called and reconciled to God through acceptance of the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:14-17. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 25:6-8 that says, when the time finally comes, the veil that is spread all over all nations will be removed, and they will all be given the opportunity to have eyes that can see spiritually and ears that can hear spiritually. Satan is a very powerful being whom God has allowed and is allowing to be so for God's own purpose and plan. Satan temporarily has access to God's throne, has power to fight good spirit beings, has power to influence and control governments, has some control over the weather and natural calamities, has power to afflict and cause health problems, and has the power to deceive people's minds. Satan's power is only temporary and only to the extent that God allows. Through repentance, baptism, and the receipt of God's Holy Spirit, We have been forcibly removed from being a child of Satan to being sons and daughters of God. We should be very thankful that God has removed the spiritual veil of blindness from our eyes and moved us from death to life. From having eyes and ears that cannot see and hear spiritually, to having eyes that can see and hear spiritually the hope of eternal life in the kingdom of God.